This morning, open your Bibles with me to the books of Joshua 23 and 24. I'm going to use two books this morning, so put on your seat belts and settle in because I got to go through two books. And after we got done reading this, I want to take a moment or two of just you sitting quietly and silently before the Lord and to reflect on your life. I want you to think back to your childhood years, your young adult years, wherever you're at in life now. I want to take that time of span. It doesn't matter if you're 80 years old, and just remember what the Lord has done for you. What has He brought you out of? What has He delivered you from? What did He do for you? In these two chapters, Joshua is at the end of his life. He was in that number that come up out of Egypt, and when they stood at the Jordan River the first time, he was there. He was there when the children of Israel wandered through the desert for 40 years. In fact, he was Moses' assistant for a lot of those years. He was there. He saw the history. He saw the way people obeyed or disobeyed the Lord. He saw what happened, and he saw the consequences of what people did. Now he is. He's here. He's old. He's at the end of his life. In fact, at one point here it says, "I'm ready to go. I'm going to die," basically, is what he's saying. But the Israelites had now long ago crossed the Jordan River. They had spent years conquering the land that God had promised to them. They spent years going from city to city, nation to nation, just conquering that land. And now they come to a point in their lives where it's time for the children of Israel to disperse, and each tribe to go to the section of the country that was assigned to them. But Joshua wanted to have one last talk with them. Joshua wanted to have one last time where he could put into their lives, speak into their lives. And what he does in these two chapters, he takes them on a history walk. So as I read this passage this morning, I want you to listen, yes, and follow along, yes. But I want you to think about, what has God done for me? What did He bring me out of? What has He delivered me from? Joshua chapter 23, starting in verse 1. After a long time, I told you it was a long time they'd been there, said, after a long time had been passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, I am old and well advanced in years. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord has done to all the nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for you, your tribes, all the land of the nations that remain. The nations I conquered between the Jordan and the great sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land, as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside from to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. See, the Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as He has promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, He will Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord has your God has given you. Now, I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened until he has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. Verse 24, or chapter 24. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem and summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abram, and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen, but as far as the Red Sea. But they cried out to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the deserts for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived east of the Jordan. Then they fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam. So he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Hittites, Jebusites, and all the otherites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also the two Amorite kings, you did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you the land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build. And you live in them and eat them from them vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And that's where I'm going to stop reading at this point. Just close your eyes for a minute, and just quickly let your mind wander back over your years. What has God brought you out of? What has God done for you? Someone quickly have something they want to share that you say, "Oh yeah, God did that for me." Someone? I'm sure all of us have stories. I know all of us have stories. It's difficult sometimes to recall those stories because we fail to put markers down and we fail to remember. Sometimes it's a chore to go back and remember that, "Oh, yes, God did that for me." So Our stories, for all of us, are not complete this morning. They're not completely written yet. Because we're still here. We still got history to live. We're still going to face struggles. And we're still going to face battles in our Christian lives. Because we're still here. And just to go back to some of these verses in chapter 23, 4 and 5, it says, remember how I have allotted you as an inheritance? For inheritance, your tribes, all the land of the nations that remain. And if you read there, it's like there's nations still left in Israel. There were still nations there. They were there. The Israelites were there. They had conquered the land. But there were still nations. There was still work going to be done. There were still going to be struggles. And to me, that's a picture of the Christian life. You know, yes, God has brought us out of the miry pit. God has done this for us. And God has done that for us. But you know what? Satan still remains. There's going to be battles to fight. There's going to be struggles. But Joshua was saying, here he says, you know what? We're in. We crossed the Jordan. We're in. We conquered. We've taken over the land. We made it. But there's still work to do. Now's not the time to become lazy. Now's not the time to let our guards down. But it's time to stand firm and face the enemy. Verse 6 there says, be strong. If the work would have all been done, he wouldn't have said, be strong. He knew there was still going to be battle. It says, be strong and be careful to obey everything that God has said. It's not time to let the guard down. Don't get involved. It goes around and says, don't get entangled with the people that are still left. Keep yourselves separate. Keep your guards up. It says, don't get entangled with them. Don't run after what they run after. Don't worship what they worship. But what? Verse 8 says, but you are to hold fast to what? Hold fast to the Lord. It says, these people are still here. The sin, the evil is still here. But don't get tangled up with it. Don't get tangled up with it. And the way you do that is, hold on, hold fast to the Lord your God. Even as you've done up until now. Life is going to get a little easier because you've made it. But don't let your guard down. That message is still the same for us, brothers and sisters. Because if we let our guard down, we're going to fail. You can put your money on that. We're going to fail because we're not going to make it on our own. If we're going to end well, people, if we're going to end victorious, we're going to end this life victorious, we're going to have to hold fast to the Lord. Why? Because we're powerless to fight our own battles. See, we need God. We need God to fight these battles for us, just as He did for the Israelites. God delights to do that for us. God wants to fight these battles for us. I don't think God gets any satisfaction out of seeing us struggle. Follow me again through chapter 24. Maybe you've caught all the eyes. It says, I took your father Abraham from the land and led him throughout Canaan. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his servants went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron. I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there. I brought you out. When I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued you with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and He put darkness between you. He brought the sea over them. I did to the Egyptians. I brought you out of the land. I gave the enemies into your hand. I destroyed them. I wouldn't listen to Balaam as he was trying to put curses on you. I. How much did the Israelites do in all that? They did something. They followed obediently. But they didn't do a thing. Except when God says go, they went. God says stop, they stop. God says take 300 men and clang some pots together to beat these thousands of warriors. That's what they did. But they didn't have to fight. There was no battle most of the time. God took care of them. I. And see, getting ahead of myself. God fought their battles for them. And let me ask you a question. If God did that for them, they were an obstinate, rebellious, and a sinful people that God didn't have a whole lot of invested into them. If God did that for them, people, don't you think that He'll do it for us? See, we're a people that God invested His very self into. See, He invested His very person into you and I, in the person of Jesus Christ. See, there was times in the Old Testament when God wanted to utterly destroy the children of Israel. It said He was sorry that He even chose them. But I would challenge you to find something after Jesus when God wanted to destroy people. I challenge you to find where God wanted to annihilate His blood-bought children. See, rather than that, He cares for us now as a shepherd cares for His sheep. He cares for us. He doesn't want to destroy us anymore. He wants to fight our battle. He'll let us fight our own battles. He'll let us go to hell if that's what we want. But He doesn't want to destroy us. So people, this could have been written about us. Chapter 24, 3 to 13. This could have been written about us. God could have been saying, you know what, Dwayne, it was me that brought you out. It was I that cured the cancer. It was me that kept you from whatever. It was me that brought you to this stage in your life. Elvin can't claim anything for what he has, what I have. See, God still wants to fight the battles for His people. Psalm 44, 48 says, "You are my King and my God, who decrees victories for Jacob. Through you we push back our enemies. Through your name we trample our foes. I did not trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory. But you give us victory over our enemies, and you put our adversaries to shame. In God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever." The psalmist is recognizing his insufficiency in himself. He said, "And my God is what I'm going to boast in all day long, because it's Him that fights my battle." See, God still wants to fight our battles, but there's conditions. Look back at chapter 23 and verse 11. There's conditions to this God fighting our battle. It says, "So be very careful to love the Lord your God." And then over to chapter 24, 14 and 15, it says, "Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you're going to serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There's conditions. The conditions I see is we have to make a decision to serve the Lord. The second one is we have to get rid of the gods in our lives. If we want God to fight our battles, those two conditions must be met. I know I'm talking out of the Old Testament, but you can go to the New Testament and it bears out. Let me ask you another question, and I'd like a little bit of dialogue. How do you know if you're serving the Lord? If I'd ask for a raise of hand in here, we'd all probably say we're serving the Lord. But how do you know that you're serving the Lord? Now is, what does it mean to serve?
Obey.
Mm-hmm. But what, just explain to me, what does the word serve mean? What's the definition? To be submissive? Well, maybe it would help if we'd look at the word servant. If you serve your servant, right? Serve is kind of an action word, I think. Okay. Well, if you serve, you're a servant, I believe. This means yes, this means no. If you serve, you're a servant. Okay, good. We're together on this. Well, if you're a servant, then you have a master. Would that be, again, the same sign? Good. So, if you're a servant, if you serve, you're a servant, and if you're a servant, you have a master or a boss, and if you have a master or a boss, he tells you what to do, does he not? Same sign. Okay. You may disagree with me if you want to, but I'm just trying to get this in our minds. So if we serve, we're servants. And if we are a servant, we have a master or a boss, or it's someone who tells us what to do and what not to do. It's someone we do things for. And I think we all agree. Most of the heads were going this way. So many were, I didn't see any go this way, so if I missed you, yeah. So, let me get this straight. If I say that I serve God, then I'm also saying that I'm His servant, right? Same sign. Okay, we're allowed to nod in this church. So, if I serve God, then I'm also saying I'm His servant, and that He is my what? Master. And if that's the case, then everything that I do is done for the benefit and for the glory of who? Me? For my Master. Because if you have a servant, or maybe we could use the word slave here, we maybe understand a little bit better. If we have a slave, then everything that slave does better be for my honor and glory, right? Does that make sense? Same sign, this way or this way. Okay. Are we kind of on the same page with what I'm saying? And if you want to argue with me later. That's just kind of a nice thing for me to ask. Now, if that is true, what we just went through, then we need to look at another statement in our text, in chapter 24, verse 14. It says, now fear the Lord and serve Him. And we've kind of went through that. Serve Him with faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now, we would right on the surface say, well, that's not a problem to us, right? Because I don't know of anybody that has some kind of graven image in their house that you bow down to worship, right? I don't know how you're going to ask that, because if you say this way, then I wonder if you have one. But I don't know of anybody like that in this country. Because we're kind of a modern nation. We don't go for that foolishness. We wouldn't do that, would we? You're allowed to shake your head that time. We wouldn't do that. We don't, in this country, that would be odd. At least up until this point, I think we're heading that way. But we just wouldn't do that, or would we? There's one head going this way. I don't know if he's just afraid I'll point him out or what. But Matthew 6:24 says this. No one can serve, what? Two masters. Okay? Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. So, apparently if Jesus, and those were Jesus' words, apparently if Jesus spoke about that, then It probably tends to be a problem, even today. So if the Bible addresses it, then I think it was probably a problem then, or a problem that was Jesus saw coming. And I would think it would apply to us. So, if that's the case, where are you going, Elvin? Well, I got us one more thing to clarify. Somebody, quickly, tell me what a God is. Preferably not somebody that was here Thursday morning, because I was getting some ideas Thursday morning. What is a God? If the Bible says you can't serve two masters or have no other God before me, then we got to know what that God is. Most important thing in your life. Something you serve and or worship. Okay. Those are all good and correct answers that I would agree with. So, I didn't even check if I had money in here. I do. Do you think this could be a God? Okay, here I'm looking for this or this. Money. Okay, is that a God? How about, I should have put a shelf up here. How about a golf ball, a golf, the game of golf? Could that be a God? Y'all are making it hard this morning. The sign is this if you agree, this if you don't agree. Could golf be a God? Okay. Let me see. I have some more stuff in here. What about that? I heard that coming. What about that? I better put it down here. Where was I? Could that be a God? How about hunting? Yeah, I can wake you up to this morning. Lesson time, you're not watching this. All right, good. You know, when I first moved here, I became convinced that football was a god in this community. Because this time of year, that's all you hear talked about. This and this. Could all these be gods? I don't know where everything went to. I'm hard on the men. What about the ladies? Could your children be gods? What about your figure or your hair? What about the way you look? Could all these be gods? I'm going to disagree with you. Your head should have been going this way this morning. I've come to realize, I think in my mind, that these are not the gods. That's a flat football. As much as you put into this, as much time as you put into hunting, or whatever it is, I'm becoming more and more convinced that that's not the God. To me, the God is what? Ourselves. What gives you that idea? I'm serving myself. to me, this replaces the church for the Christian. It's a symptom, it's a sign of who your God is. Now, I want to be very careful to be understood here that I don't think it's inherently evil to play football or go to a football game. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying it's evil to go hunting. That happens to be my gun. But why is it that you do what you do? How much time do you spend serving your God of self? Matthew 23:25 says, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the church or the cup." See, you go to church, you hypocrites. We go to church, we look good. But inside, you're full of greed and self-indulgence. See, that's what these things represent. Self-indulgence. Or the overuse or over-involvement. James 5, verses 1 to 6 says this, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you." Whew. See, people in America, we don't have many graven images that we bow down to, as we do in other countries. And I could tell you stories when we were in Ghana. The god called the Jojo God, very real, graven image with much power. And I'm sure Tommy and Jolene could tell us about gods. We don't have that here. The devil knows that we're too intelligent for that. So he brings gods in this form. The god of self. You know, you often hear that America is a God-fearing country. And I've argued against that fact, but in studying for this, I've come to the conclusion that, you know what, that's right. America is a God-fearing country. But it's a small g. Think about it for a little bit. Why would grown men sacrifice their families for any of these things? And I could have put our work in there, our jobs even. That can be self-serving. But why would grown men sacrifice your families for baseball or football or hunting or whatever it is? Why would otherwise reasonably intelligent men neglect their wives, leave their wives at home time after time and time again, neglect their children to serve their god of self? If it's not a god, then you explain to me why that happens. Why are our wives left at home crying and we're out doing what we want to do? Again, I'm not against these activities. But I want us to take a good look at why you do. Does what you do have the sole purpose of bringing glory to God? If you say you're serving God, and we said if you serve, you're a servant, and a servant has a master, and we went through all that, and we figured out that we're a servant of the Most High, And if we do that, whatever we do will bring glory to God. So, do these things, and they can, bring glory to God? Or who does it bring glory to? Does it bring glory to yourself? Because I did whatever. I think men, especially men, since I've been hitting mostly on you, because that's what I know, I'm a man, so I know. If you answer those questions honestly, you'll figure out who the most important God is in our lives. You'll figure out real quickly who you're serving. See, then this passage sets a very clear option out for us. Very clear. Verses 14 to 15 again. In chapter 24. It says, "Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods. Get rid of self. Crucify self," the New Testament talks about. Throw out the gods, crucify yourself, and serve the Lord. But then it goes on to say, says, you know what? Joshua's saying, it's okay. If you don't want to serve the Lord, then don't. Says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day who you're going to serve. But make a choice. Don't say you're serving the Lord and come to church week after week after week if that's not who you're serving. You're wasting your time. Putting a little healing salve on the sore. Make a choice. It needs to be made. We can't forever sit on the fence. Passage in Revelation says, I wish you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, if you're sitting on the fence, I will spew you out. Got to get off the fence. We got to stop trying to serve both God and ourselves. No one can serve two masters. Either he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And that's what we see in America. See, in America, we see a people that's devoted to the God of self. And basically, despising the real God. Despising the gospel. Look around for yourself. Look at the vast amount of people that are leaving the church. The bride of Jesus Christ. They're rejecting Jesus Christ. And tell me, you look at that and tell me that this isn't what Jesus was talking about. What the Bible wasn't talking about making a choice. It's time to stop playing games. It's time to make that choice. Verse 15 says, Joshua is talking about, but me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's the last point I want to make this morning. And I want to make it to the men. See, men, we are responsible to make that choice in our family. Joshua was a man. He was the head of the household. And he stood up and he said, choose what you're going to do. Choose this or this. He said, I don't care what you're going to do. I don't care which choice you make, but make the choice. But Joshua says, me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. The head of the house. The men. See, it's the man that's got to make that the choice. It's not the woman. It's not your children. But it's our responsibility. And in America, in this church, we've left that choice to the ladies. It grieves my heart to see our sisters struggling to lead out or even being forced to make that choice because it's not their responsibility. But they're forced because many of our men are either refusing. They're either refusing to make that choice or they don't know how. I don't know which one it is. Sometimes I'm wondering. I'm wondering sometimes if we, in our society, if we even know what a man is supposed to look like anymore. Because our society has said all man's got to be is just a nice guy and fit in. We need to discover, men, what it is to be a man. What it is to lead out in our families, and what it is like to be able to make a clear choice and say, as for me and my house, this is what we're going to do. See, and because we don't, men, our families suffer. The wives are frazzled and disillusioned, and the children are disenchanted and disobedient. All because us men refuse to step up and take responsibility for our families. The men don't have the nerve to stand up against culture and reject and destroy that God of self. 1 Kings 18:21 says, "How long will you waver between two opinions?" How long is it going to be, men, before we make that choice? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if self is God, then go follow that. Don't waste your time in church if God is not your God. Men, I long for the day that we become more interested in becoming real men and become more interested in taking care of our wives and become more interested in taking care of our children and become more interested in serving the true God than serving self. That's the only way to get this thing right. Remember what God has done for you. That's why it's good to remember back. What has God done for you? What deserves? What does that require out of you then? Make that choice. Please stand. God in heaven, you have the ability to speak to hearts despite the mouthpiece that speaks a word. And God, I pray this morning that you would have spoken to every heart here. And spoken clearly to what you wanted each individual heart to hear. God, I'm going to leave that in your hands. With all eyes closed, I wasn't planning to do this, but I feel that God is asking me to just, if something spoke to you and you would like me to pray for you, just slip your hand up quickly and say, "Pray for me." Praise God. Thank you. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Amen. Praise God. God, you've seen these hands and remembered. And you know what each man is asking for, and I don't. But God, in your way, minister to that heart this morning. God, I pray that you would strengthen each one that has raised their hands, and that you would feel that need, and God, that whatever it is they're crying for, that you would meet. Thank you, God, for speaking in the way you have. God, I commend these people to you. God, keep spurring us on and not ever let our guards down. God, I ask that you bless each person that's here. God, bless us in such a way that we know it comes from you. And we give you the honor and glory for that, God. Go with us this afternoon and bring us back again this evening. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Go in peace.